You have made in the meeting this morning. It's lovely, friends, to be here today and to have the opportunity of joining with you again. First of all, there around the Lord's table, and now for a time around the Word of the Lord. Wonderful, there we were singing about the Word of the Lord. And that term or that phrase greatly impressed me. God's Word shall forever endure. That's a remarkable thing. I was listening to a sort of conversation going on a television program there one night. Sometimes I listen to these things and afterwards I wish I hadn't, because sometimes they talk the biggest lot of nonsense. But this man seemed to know a little bit about what he was talking about. And he was talking about the world we're living in. And he said this, and this was a remark that got to me. He said that the world we're living in today is on an irreversible downward spiral. And I think he's right. There's no doubt that we're heading towards the Lord's return. Now, that's never mentioned, sadly. But that term, an irreversible downward spiral. And if you look back in particular over the last year, how rapidly things have gone. And if we're still here by the end of this one, it makes me wonder just how far further that spiral will have traveled. But God's word shall forever endure. There's no change there. We're looking at something this morning that is forever settled in heaven. And that to me is amazing. We have a book here in our hand today, given to us, and every word of it is written in heaven. We should really treasure the Bible. It's an amazing contribution to our Christian living. So it's great to be back. I thought we were going to miss Geordie and Sadie this morning. I've heard they've flitted. Boys, I hate it flitting. It's something I never like to have to do. But it reminded me of an old boy I went to see in hospital one time. And he was a good age, this man. 90-something. I can't remember what the something was. But they had told him that his end was coming pretty close, you know. And I can't remember just now what was wrong with him. But he said something to me I have never forgotten. He said, first of all, he was very humorous. He said, I'm getting a wee bit short of future. Well, when you get to around 90-odd, any of us could say that. But that was the way he put it. And he said, you know, and this was the bit, I don't mind going to heaven. But he says, the flitting I don't like. I've never forgotten that term. So you can think about that. I don't mind going to heaven, but it's the flitting I don't like. Well, maybe we're all the same, but someday the flitting will be over. The Lord will come, and he'll sort and solve the whole problem for us. May the Lord bless you this morning as we come around his word again. Come with me to the Roman epistle this morning, to chapter 4, please. And we're just going to take a brief reading. You would know that the verse and chapter divisions of our Bible are not inspired. They're put in by men. And they're very useful. If there wasn't a verse and chapter division in this Roman letter today, how on earth would I tell you where I want to read? It would be very, very difficult. But sometimes the placing of these is just a little unfortunate. And I think the division between Romans 4 and 25 and Romans 5 and 1 could be placed in that category. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Look at verse 23. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. He's talking there about Abraham, and you'd need to go way back and read up the chapter if you want to know what the apostle is referring to. That it was imputed to him. This is righteousness, of course, we're referring to. Verse 24, but for us also. Sorry, I confused you a wee bit there. I was reading in verse 23, not 24. I'm coming to 24 now. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, he goes on. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Note the word was there twice over. And note the word are twice over. Paul has great certainty when it comes to the cross, its purpose, and the resurrection and its purpose. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. That's, I feel, tremendous teaching there, coming from the apostle. But when I was at school, which is quite a wee while ago, and I never liked it, school, I remember going in, used to go in at 8:30 on a Monday morning, and 4 o'clock on a Friday looked a terrible bit away. You know, it really did. And that time crawled, but it doesn't crawl anymore, I can tell you. You would wonder where it goes from time to time. But they taught me the word therefore. Was a link word, linking what has been said with what is to come. Now that's what it is here. And that's why I feel the division is unfortunate. If we read from verse 25 again, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, because of that, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Those two verses are a combination of one, I believe. But I thought I'd just point that out in passing. Back in verse 25, Paul says, who was delivered for our offenses. That's all I'm reading today. The Lord will add his blessing to his own most precious word. The Easter season of the year, friends, has come and it has gone again. How quickly the years go by. But what a thrill it is to the believer, and what a blessing to our hearts to be able to take time to remember that Jesus died and rose again. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, he told them, we believe, and we do believe, that Jesus died and rose again. If you like, you could put it like this. There you have Christ the victim. Jesus died, and then you have Christ the victor. And rose again. And while you have known many people who have died, and I have known many people who have died, I have never, ever encountered anyone who rose again from the dead. It simply does not happen. I remember a man coming to me one time in great excitement many years ago, and he had been somewhere. At the moment, I can't remember where, but he said that in these crusades, in these tents and whatever, wherever he had been, in another corner of the world, there were great miracles taking place. Now, I didn't want to despise miracles for a moment. If there's a genuine miracle, then let me see it, you see. But he told me he even seen the dead raised. Well, I said, friend, I don't know where you've been, But I said that was not genuine miracles. I said that was demonic. That was a satanic substitute, and he nearly went mad. But I said to him, do you believe the Bible? He says, I do. Well, I said, the Bible teaches that Jesus died and rose again. And then it teaches afterwards, they that are Christ's at his coming. There will be no resurrection till Jesus comes again. None at all. So anything else, no matter who claims it or where they say it happened, it is a total counterfeit. But Easter is a time of great rejoicing for you and I as believers today. But it brought these two mighty verses into my mind. As a matter of fact, it brought these two chapters into my mind, and I've been doing a great deal of preaching from them over the past days, and they have really been a blessing to me just to go back and look again at what you might call the fundamentals of our faith, that which is commonly believed among us. But I was reading through this chapter only yesterday, and I had to halt reading when I came on this statement in verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses. And I admit, I couldn't get any further than that. Because while I mentioned to you earlier that that statement by Abraham to his son Isaac was a remarkable one, my son, God himself will be the lamb provided, this was an equally remarkable one. Who was delivered for our offenses? So I want to just take a little time this morning to break that statement up for you and to show you a little, as best I can, of what's contained in those words. Just take it word at a time. Sometimes we hurry over the scriptures. One of the, probably the best preachers I ever heard, said one time from the pulpit, and I never forgot what he said. He said, if people were as stupid as me, they would learn as much as me. For he said, I hardly ever went to school, and I've got to read very, very slowly. For as he said, the rest of you are just skipping over it, and you're missing the impact. I never forgot that. And it made me read the scriptures slowly. You see, and many a time you've noticed when I've been here, there are times when I wouldn't get a thing finished, and I don't like to rush the word of the Lord, so I would leave it to the next time. Why not? There's no reason why we should hurry what the scriptures are saying. We need to take our time to impact exactly what God is trying to get over to us. Now you take this word who, and that brings you directly, my friends, to the Lord. Who? I don't think anyone in the meeting would doubt that, but if you do, you read further up the chapter, and you'll find that Paul is referring to the one who raised up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Who? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I always like to hear him given his title. Sometimes I listen to people praying. I don't want to sound critical, because I'm not a sort of person to be given to criticism at all. I always like to try to encourage people if I can, you see. But you would almost think they were taking the Lord, or talking to the Lord, like a neighbor over the garden fence. I don't like this you and your business that has crept into prayer meetings. I'm not keen on that. Maybe it's just my notion. Maybe I'm old and old-fashioned. But, well, it sounds better. It really does. And Paul here is making it plain that it's the Lord Jesus Christ he's talking about. Who? Now, there's no subject so glorious as he. And there's no theme so attractive to us. There's no one we know so much to. While there are others that we may be indebted to for different things, we'll never find anyone that we owe more to than Christ. We owe forgiveness of sin to him. We owe the hope of heaven to him. We owe an eternity of bliss to him. And on I could go. How we're indebted to Jesus. How we're indebted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we'd ever know what our full debt will be. When we get home to the golden street, when we view those many mansions, when we see the excellencies, the beauties, the wonders, the glories and the marvels of heaven, when we see it all and we come to this word, who? My, how we will appreciate him. How we'll fall at his feet and the story repeat and the lover of sinners adore. Sometimes I like to join Easter with Christmas and think about the two of them as one. And I was thinking about that yesterday concerning this word who, and some of the amazing titles that are given to our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in Old Testament scripture. You remember Isaiah. Now, I like to call Isaiah's prophecy the fifth gospel, because there's as much gospel in Isaiah as there is in any of the four introductory books of our New Testament. For example, there's that mighty 53rd chapter, and you could not exhaust it. There is so, so much there, talking of the one who was wounded for our transgressions and who was bruised for our iniquity. And Calvary shines out, even though it was not known about for about 3,000 years later. That's a remarkable thing. Yet Isaiah knew it in detail. That shows you how the inspiration of our Bible works. But Isaiah told us this. Just listen as I quote this. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now, sometimes when you take down commentators, I have a host of books at home. I must admit, I have far too many of them. But I don't. The way I use them is this. I get down to the scriptures for myself, and then I look at the commentator and see if he agrees with me. And if he doesn't agree with me, I just shut the book and put it back on the shelf again, because I'm not going to start all over again. But commentators would tell us that these two words, Wonderful Counselor, is a comma in there, but they say it's not in the original. I don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew. Very, very little, what I've learned from others. And they say it should be read as one. Wonderful Counselor. Well, I can take either. He is wonderful. Altogether lovely. He is a counselor to guide and lead our steps. But he is a wonderful counselor. So any one of the two will suit me. You see, thank God for what we find in Christ. He is an inexhaustible source of wealth. But then it goes on to say, the mighty God. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Jesus Christ was, is, and shall forever be God. He's the mighty God. That's the one who went to the cross. That's the one who had the ability to take on sin, Satan, and sinners and conquer all three yonder and cry, it is finished, and die for sinners, be laid in the tomb and rise again from the dead. Jesus Christ is able. He did it. Thank God he did. Then went back to the Father's right hand in glory as the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I was explaining, I was doing a very special event on Friday night. I'd been down there for a week of meetings way down the far side of Lisburg about a year ago. And I had the chart with me. And we had done a week on Bible prophecy and what have you. And a lady rang me on the phone one day who would be probably the one who does all the secretarial work for this fellowship. And she said to me, you know, when you were dealing with things on that chart, a lot of questions came up. And she says, I noted them down. And she says, I wonder, would you come down for a night and take on these questions and see if you can answer them? I said, no problem. I said, you write them out for me. You see, I don't want to be going into a question session without knowing what I'm going to be asked, because you always get somebody to ask you something daft. No matter how hard you try to avoid it, it will always happen. So she posted these to me, and to my amazement and horror, in a way, there was 20 of them. You see, I says, how on earth am I ever going to deal with this in one night? But I got through 6 of them. Anyway, that was it. That was as far as we were able to go. But you know, friends, I was talking to them about one of those questions in particular, that particular night. And that was about the marvel and the wonder of the resurrection of Christ now on the other side of the garden tomb. You see, he's up in heaven. Now, I'm looking around me in the meeting this morning, and there's not too many teenagers, you know. And time makes changes. I was fiddling through a book yesterday. I came a photograph of myself that was taken for a mission one time, and I had to look at it 2 or 3 times. I hardly recognized it. I didn't know it was me. Time makes changes. But up there in heaven he sits. I am the Lord. I change not. Isn't that remarkable? And there's not a single alteration in Christ 2,000 years from the Mount. Not one. And there never will be. And what I was trying to tell them was this, that whenever Jesus comes again, we shall be like him. He will not be like us. It's going to be the other way around. And I don't know what color of hair you started with, but you'll get it all back. And thankfully, you'll not need these at all. And if you've any false teeth, well, you'll not need them either. I was thinking about a dear lady I knew very well. She's now in heaven. And, she was a character, a real character. I write a book about her. But she told me one day that she had been to the doctor and she wasn't well. She says, you know, she always called me Potter. She says, Potter, I'll be okay now. And she says, why, Irene? What's happened? The doctor's put me on steroids, she says, instead of steroids. Steroids. She had got a feed. But I went in one day, I was telling them, and she was going about looking and hunting. I says, Irene, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? And then she sort of gobbed a wee bit, you know, I've lost my teeth, she says. She never found them while I was in. She made a cup of tea. What do you think? Wasn't I sitting on them? She had put them in below a cushion. That's where the teeth were. But you won't need them anymore. You won't need them. You see? And the Lord will change all that. He's able. And how long will it take him? He'll do it in a moment, quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. Who? It's him, Christ, and Christ alone. We need to make much of the Lord Jesus. I was down preaching in the Ards here, where I come from, one night there, not so very long ago, and I drove down past the old graveyard where my grandparents are buried and so on. I had a minute or two to spare. I went in just to look at things. I was thinking about a very dear sister I knew. She came from Belfast. Her name was Patterson. And her and James, her husband, they came from Belfast to Ballyhalbert to live. And they ended their days there, and they attended the same fellowship as I did. But she told me a remarkable thing one day. And I learned from this statement, even though she maybe never knew it. She told me she went along to Templemore Hall in Belfast every Sunday morning for 3 years to hear W.E. Tucker preaching on the Psalms. Now, W.E. Tucker was the man the late Willie Mullen was saved through. He was a very mighty man. But here's what she said to me. She says, it was so thrilling to go because she said, if Christ wasn't in the psalm, he put him in it. Amen. You see, and sometimes I'm listening to people and I would say, why don't you talk a wee bit about the Lord? All that you're saying is right, but don't exclude Christ, for he doesn't exclude us. Thank God he doesn't, you see. So I could go on talking about that word, but look where this enemy is. Who? There you have the Lord. But who was? And I've called that the life. Brethren and sisters, just think about this for a moment. You're living in a rapidly decaying world. As I've told you already, it's on a downward spiral. There's no doubt about that. Things are waxing worse and worse as the days go by. You would wonder what's going to happen next. I know I do from time to time. And on the news bulletin early this morning, I heard a man say this, that Britain does not stand prepared for war and she needs to. That's what he said. Now, he was an advisor to one of our prime ministers. That was his statement. There's great talk at the moment about neglect in the army or something, and not enough soldiers and what have you. And somebody was talking about they should bring back, what was it they called it, 2 years in the army you had to do? Forget the name of it.
Prescription,
that's the words. Thank you, sir. He's still with us, Jordy. Prescription. They ought to bring that back, he says. Conscription, I'm sorry. Sorry about that. Well, we're getting there. Never worry, George, we're getting there. There's another big difference between C and P, just a leg. We'll get there. But that's what he said. That Britain is not prepared for war, and she should be. Don't know why he said that. But an advisor to a prime minister coming out with that, it shows you where our world is going. And it would not surprise me. This Gaza thing, I wonder sometimes where that's going to go. It could develop into anything, you see. And my friends, here's the wonder of it all. That in spite of all the chaos that sin has brought into the world and into our lives, Christ was here. Now, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that he visited the moon. Men are mad to get to the moon. Don't know why. I remember the first time they landed, I was in a blacksmith shop outside Malile doing a mission there. And in those days, there was only black and white TV. And this man's son had brought a TV down and stuck it in the blacksmith shop so as we could see the moon landing. And I just happened to come in when this was going to take place, you see. And old Hugh, the blacksmith, was there and he was standing amazed looking at these shots of the moon and what have you. But Hugh was a kind of a Scotchman of some sort. Better be careful what I'm saying this morning. They've doubled up on us. But I remember looking at him and said, Hugh, what do you think of all that? And he always begun his statements with this word, weel. You see, weel, that means well, you know. Weel, he says, if they do as much good up there as they've done down here, he says, they would just be as weel at home. Never forgot it. I don't know what advantage going to the moon has ever done us. I knew a man one time who had some strong connection with these people who went to the moon, and he had come to Belfast to give some kind of a lecture on moon dust and its qualities, and he forgot to bring it. And he told me this. He went round the back of the hall in City Hall, and he picked up some dust among the stones, and he brought them in. And they're all looking at moon dust. It came from about 10 yards beyond the door. And that's the truth. That really happened. And they never knew the difference. Now, I don't know what the difference would be, but that's beside the point. The amazing thing is this, my friends. Christ was here. Who was he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. I love that verse. Who is he that from his throne rules through all the worlds alone? 'Tis the Lord, oh, wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. He was here, right here on planet Earth. But you know, the wonder of it is this, my friends. Who was? He was here. He's coming back again. Very soon, I personally believe. Do you know what I've discovered, friends? Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't want it to sound critical, but I have discovered that people out there in the world, not all of them, but some of them, seem to have wakened up more to that than the church has. Have we become accustomed to the fact of the Lord's return? One man said to me one day, he said, "You've been preaching that for years and nothing has happened," which is true. But I don't know the date. One lady rang me on the phone this morning on my way up here. See these mobiles? You can get nowhere. And she rang me up this morning and she had been to a meeting this week somewhere. And the preacher had said that Jesus will definitely be here inside the next 5 years. Well, he's putting a brief while between him and it to be safe, but how or where did he figure that out? And I said to her, I said, how? How did he figure that out? Did he figure it out from the Bible? Oh no, he said. She said, this is just his thinking. But I said, his thinking will be across the country before you know. And there'll be all sorts of chaotic nonsense talked about the Lord's return. And people will be selling their houses and doing all sorts of daft things. And he may not come at all as soon as that. He may even come sooner. But he is coming. Now, I must go on one little word further, friends, and that'll do us today. Yes, who, that's the Lord, was, that's the life of Christ on earth, delivered, that's the Lamb. The Lamb. Couldn't help thinking about that Lamb. Remember preaching at a mission in Newton Yards many years ago. And I've been talking one night on that verse on the Friday night. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'd spent quite a while on that word behold, what it meant. Life for a look at the crucified one and so on. But we were staying down with my parents who were both alive at the time and my girls who were at home and my wife who's now in glory. We're all there. And on the Saturday morning, there was an event on in this church for young people. And the girl said to me, "Dad, we would love to go." Well, I said, "That's fine. If you want to go," it wasn't very far to go, about 10 miles in the car. I said, "I'll take you up." I think it was about 11 o'clock in the morning. And I took them up and left them in, found out what time to come back. And about an hour and a half or something like that, it was some kind of a youth event. But outside the church, a beautiful morning, and outside the church, There were summer seats. And I decided I had a book with me, I would sit down, and I would have a read. So I was reading. And I was looking down to my left-hand side, and I saw a man coming in a bit of a hurry, sort of half running, coming up the road. I didn't recognize him at all until he came face to face with the church building. And to my amazement, he turned into the church building. And he looked at me and he said, "I'm so glad you're here." And I thought, why or what is wrong or, you know, but anyway, I said, "Come on, sit down beside me here." I said, "We can't go into the building because there's an event on." So we sat down and I said, "What brought you here? What brought you up in such a hurry? You were obviously in a hurry coming up that road." "Listen," he said, "I work in the abattoir." And he said, "You were talking here last night about whenever a butcher is killing a lamb, instead of it pulling away from the knife, it will lean toward you. And you were talking about the Lord Jesus being led as a lamb to the slaughter, leaning toward the cross, not pulling away from it at all. That's what struck the soldiers. That's why they sat down and watched him there. They'd never seen anything like that in their life before. Those men, I can tell you, the other two weren't easy crucified. They would kick and smash and curse and swear and do all they could to try to avoid it. But he was led as a lamb to the slaughter." The centurion and the men that were with him couldn't believe it. They were shocked. And that's why they sat down to see what would happen next. But he said, "Well, I went to do whatever they do to kill lambs." Not a very nice topic. But he said, "As I went to do this," he says, "this lamb just leaned toward me." I said, "I couldn't go on with it." He said, I thought about what you had said. And he said, "I just left the knife down. And I told the boys," he says, "I'm away. I've got to get something sorted." And he said, "I was coming up that road hoping you'd be here. And there I was just sitting outside the building." How well God organizes things. Mm-hmm. And sitting there on the side of the road, I had a great joy of bringing that man to the Lord. The Lamb of God to slaughter led. We sang it this morning. The King of Glory see. The crown of thorns upon his head. They nail him to the tree. The Father gave his only Son. The Lord of glory dies for us the guilty and undone, a spotless sacrifice. And I'll leave you with this. John the Baptist picked him out on the banks of the Jordan. We know the story. And when John looked at him coming, walking toward him, John was down in the water. There must have been a bank, you see. And he could see the Lord Jesus coming. And he knew who he was. They were full cousins according to the flesh. And he pointed him out and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away," and here's the bit that always grips me, "the sin of the world." What on earth does it mean? I don't know. I don't know what sort of burden that was. The sin of the world. But I can say, he took my sin and my sorrow. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered, and he died alone. The sin of the world and mine became his. And because they did, I go free. Well, you take those three little words with you. Who was delivered. Much more I want to say about the lamb there, but time doesn't allow me. And God willing, if we get the chance to come back, maybe take that verse a little further. There's just so much in it. For our offenses. That statement, our offenses, is an amazing statement. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we humbly bow before thy feet this morning and thank thee for the revelations of thy word. Amen. The things we are taught and the truths that are revealed there for our learning. Our prayer will be again this morning that thou wilt take what has been of thyself and bury it in every heart, and anything of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Part us now with thy blessing, and bring us home in safety. And may this little fellowship, Lord, go on from strength to strength in a way that will bring glory to thy great name. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.
Could the sign number 3 in the white book? Mm-hmm. Harvey.
As long as you know it, David.